Morning.
Morning.
Wow. Pleasure to be here this morning. Lovely. And I know that we swap around it, we see it comes over to us and brings a blessing. And I trust that I'll bring a blessing from our church to your church. And great to see our guys. And I trust that we'll hear from what the Lord wants to say to us this morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Psalm 130... These are penitential psalms, and there's several of them in the Bible, and this is one of them that struck me a while ago. Now, when we come to bring a word, sometimes we get a word for the church, or sometimes you have to look through some of our old sermons and say, well, I feel a resonance with this. So, this is something that, in true Blue Peter style, I prepared earlier, for you older ones, if you remember. So, Psalm 130, if we want to read it together. Now, these are ascent psalms. These are psalms that when they're going up to Jerusalem, they sang them. And so this starts with verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Lovely psalm. We don't know who wrote it. Probably one of the sons of Asaph or Korah. I don't think it was David. But here it starts. And I suppose we can split this up into three, possibly four, with a few couplets in between. And so I want to start with verse 1. Out of the depths I cry. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Now Spurgeon says about the Psalms, that within the Psalms is every emotion known to man found. We can find every emotion found in the Psalms. And here we find an emotion. There's a crying out to God from the depths. Within the person. And so this morning, I think this isn't a prayer that we sometimes pray. And I don't know, like you, I start with prayer. I can get into prayer and I start to fade off. And I'm sort of, oh Lord, I'm really seeking you. And then I'm asleep. And sometimes there are prayers of petition, repetition. You know, we have to come every day, daily, and we seek the Lord and we pray. And it's not easy to pray every day. They say 20, 30, 40 minutes. And it, you know, we think, Lord, how do I pray? We wait upon the Lord. We wait for inspiration sometimes. Or we pray and we find inspiration. Or sometimes there are things that we're really praying about. You know, we go through various things of prayer. But here this prayer is really coming from the depths of the person. It's crying out, Lord. It isn't a quiet prayer. It's a shout. It's a cry. It's a, Lord, I'm seeking you. And so often we can be like that. I'm thinking of Peter sinking in the sea. You know, that wasn't a prayer of, oh Father, we're beseeching you. It was a real prayer out to the Lord, save me. And I'm glad that God loves desperate people. And that's where he meets with us, when we're desperate and we need him. And when we're crying out to him, he's not going to say, look, I'm not listening to you. This prayer was one of real prayer from the depths of the soul. He's crying out. And this is an emotion. This emotion speaks to me of deep distress. And very often we can be in deep distress. Peter was in deep distress, wasn't he? He saw the winds, the waves. He started to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And so we can be in deep distress. And the psalmist is reassuring himself in God's word. I want to say this morning, do we reassure ourselves in God's truth? Very often, when I'm facing difficulties and problems, or I'm looking for answers, or I'm going forward in faith, I have to reassure myself with the talk of faith. I have to reassure myself with God's promises. I talk about them. I talk to others about them. I say, well, God did this. And this is what God did for David, or what he did for Job, or what he did for various other people in the Bible. You encourage yourself. You look to God, to the scriptures. This is what the psalmist was doing. Though he was crying out to God from the depths, he'd probably done something really wrong. He dropped a clanger or whatever. But he was crying out to God for help. And then he was reassuring himself in God's word. And that's always good for us to do that, to reassure ourselves in the promises and the truth of God's word It's a discipline. It's a thing that we have to do. It's a thing as a believers that we do. We recall his word. We speak it out. We talk it. And we get positive about it. And he speaks into our situation. He reassures himself, crying out for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? If you were to hold a grudge against us and to hold those grievances, he's basically saying, who would have a chance? Who would have a chance of any hope? Who would have a chance in life and prosperity? I'm glad this morning that one thing that God doesn't do, it doesn't mark out the things that we've done wrong and the failures in our life and the sins that we very often keep committing. And therefore we find it hard to come into his presence because we are reminding ourselves of the things that we've done wrong. And very often in prayer we have to remind the Lord, oh God, there is mercy with you. You know, if he would hold our sins against us, very often we think, well, this is happening to me. Things are going wrong because God's calling back the things I've done wrong. And he's making life difficult for me till I learn a lesson. Sometimes God does teach us lessons, but he doesn't do it from this kind of motive. He doesn't hold a grievance against us. He doesn't hold our sins against us. And therefore we have hope. And we can go forward. You know, for me this morning, it says, but for you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. For me this morning, as I'm speaking out truth, I'm thinking about the manna in the Old Testament when it was rained down every day. And so they said, you know, God tested them. He said, you're to pick it up, but don't save it for tomorrow, but pick up fresh in the morning. And very often we try to bring, you know, our experiences forward, only to find that it's full of maggots. It's no good. We need something fresh. And we need God's mercies fresh, and we need God's presence fresh. And we need to remind ourselves he's there for us every morning. The old is gone. The new has come. Our old yesterday's things, its problems, its difficulties, its failures have gone. And God says, I'm here for you fresh this morning. You can find strength in me. You can find courage in me. And so the psalmist reminds himself. You know, one thing I have learnt, I suppose, after many years of being a Christian, is that, you know, it's the sins that I've committed and the forgiveness that God brings that brings a true fear of him. I'm not talking about like the fear of God as being like a policeman. You know, I've done that wrong now, or I failed there. It's a true fear of God that when we realize that he's forgiven us, it brings an awe. I'm in awe of God. I'm in awe of his forgiveness, his love, his power, and his companionship, and his closeness. And his forgiveness. And that's a healthy kind of fear. That's the true fear of God. And that's what God wants us to fear him like. You know, I've often scolded our children in the past. And when I've been really nice to them, they take me for granted. But when I've taken them and put them on the naughty step, as it were, and I've dealt with them sternly, my voice has changed. They realize afterwards when I'm nice with them, oh, you know, I can trust my dad. I know where I am with him. And there's a fear of it and a true understanding of me. And that's how God wants us to be. When God deals with us, he's dealing with us in love, that we might fear him, that we might have a true fear of him, a true understanding of him, and a true reverence of him. That's what the fear of the Lord is this morning. True fear of God. And so he recalls Exodus. I love this. As the psalmist is recalling God's mercies and God's grace, we always go to Scripture, as I said earlier. So he goes to the works of God in the Old Testament. He reminds himself of God's promises and God's word. And he reminds himself of Exodus 34, when God takes Moses, puts him in the rock, because Moses is saying, I need more of you, Lord. I need to see you. I need to see your glory. And God says, okay, you can't see my front parts, but you can see my back parts. I'll put you in the rock. I'll cover you with my hand, and I'll go past. And as God goes past, he must have seen like a, you know, the experience for Moses must have been incredible. Like seeing hundreds of dawns, morning the incredibleness of it. But what is so important here is not just that, it's what God says to him. And what God says to him, he says, as he goes past, he says, the Lord compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to 1,000 generations, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. One generation from another shall praise the Lord. One generation from another. And I'm glad in this generation we know the mercy and the love of God. And so he recalled this psalmist. Though he's crying out to God out of the depths, he is reminding himself of Scripture and he's finding hope. Whatever you're crying out for, whatever it is, remind yourself of Scripture and let the Scriptures bring hope and let it rise in your heart that God is with you. Verse 5 and verse 8 says this, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Well, we can split this up as well and unpack it. The soul that's waiting, a waiting soul. My soul waits. What is a soul this morning? Body, soul, and spirit. My body, my soul expresses itself through my body. You know, it craves things, it wants things, and through the body we touch, we feel, we have taste, wonderful gifts from God. Our emotions, our intellect, everything is found in the soul. And part of the soul is the spirit, and that spirit has a connection with God. And it's all together, somehow mixed in the body. But the soul, you know, my soul, that part of us, it's the emotion, that is the seat of our emotions, the intellect, the thinking. He says, this part of me waits for the Lord. That's an incredible word. Are we like that when we're waiting for God to move and waiting for God in our life? Is our whole being waiting for him? Well, sometimes it isn't. I must confess, I'm not. You know, I go through life mundane. I go through the ritual of daily devotions and prayer. Sometimes it's boring and I haven't got anything from it. And, you know, this is just being truthful with you. But sometimes, you know, I have to wait for the Lord with my whole being and say, God, I am crying to you. I am waiting for you. I want you to move in this. And I'm looking to you. And so often, we find ourselves in that. And the psalmist does. His whole soul is waiting for the Lord. And from this second part, and from as I unpack this waiting business, where are the areas of waiting in our lives? What are we waiting for? Well, I'll put a few down. So first of all, we can wait upon the Lord in ministry and in service. I was talking earlier, weren't we, about somebody asked me how I'm doing with my work, and I said, which part? Church, ministry to Romania, or work in general? And so we can have these areas of service where we are actually waiting upon the Lord and serving him. For me, it's dual service, is to Romania and to the church. And within that work, I need refreshment. And God promised me when I was taking on the church, because I'd already got a long ministry for 20 plus years, 23 years, going to Romania. And I said, I'm taking on something else here. And it's going to be hard, and I'm unsure about this. But God was leading me into it. And somebody, when I went to collect some furniture for Romania, knocked on the door. And this little old lady opened the door. She said, oh, young man, I've got a word for you. She said, a double portion of God's Spirit for you. She said, I was reading this morning. She said, the young man that's going to come and bring the furniture, collect the furniture, this is a word for him. A double portion of the Spirit of God. And I went, wow, lady, you don't know what you're telling me. I said, thank you, I received that. I need a double portion of God's Spirit because I've got dual things going on. You know something, when we serve in the Lord, we come under attack. As pastoralship, we come under emotional attack. We've got all things going on. You carry a lot of stuff. You're like a kind of umbrella over the church. And you come into a place that I'd never known before. Yes, I've had attacks when I was doing Romania, but it was spasmodic when we were going, when we were preaching the gospel and the work was happening. Then prior to that would be the attacks of the enemy and coming back home, very often nearly killed. But when you come under the leading of a church, it's continual. It never stops. You think, what on earth is going on? What's all this? And you need, as you wait on the Lord in service, to be renewed and strengthened. And this is what I believe is happening. We can be waiting on the Lord in service and Christian ministry, and we get drained spiritually, we get drained emotionally, we get drained mentally. And very often you can be at night and think, what is this all about? I feel absolutely drained. But there is a refreshment and a replenishing because God replenishes his people as they wait upon him, as they serve him. Listen, let me give you a scripture for this to help us. Isaiah 40, verse 31. We know this. But those who wait upon the Lord, however we look at this, whether we're waiting or we're serving or we're waiting for God expectantly, whatever. Maybe we are waiting on the Lord in service. And he is promising us, those who will wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Lovely word, renewal. We'll renew our strength. They will mount up and soar up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So there are two ways of waiting. It's service. And in our service for the Lord, we get weary, spiritually drained. We're under constant attack. But as we wait upon the Lord, he renews us, he strengthens us, we rise up, because he is imparting to us his strength. I'm glad that he does. I'm glad there's a double portion of his spirit. I'm glad that in his presence, every day I am renewed. As I come to him, as I wait upon the Holy Spirit, there's a strength that strengthens. Sometimes we come to God in prayer, like we're crying out to the depths. We start with a, oh Lord, you know, I feel like this, and I can't pray around the world, I just don't feel like it, I just feel like this. But God meets us where we're at and starts to lift that pressure off, and in his presence we are renewed, and then we start to soar, lift up in his presence, and we start to pray for different things. Things are happening because God's spirit is real. His calling is real. His standing with you is real. He comes alongside us and strengthens us. Then we start to run. We start to not faint. We rise up. And people see us in the pulpit the next day, and it's maybe the night before we've been, oh God, I don't want to do this. Oh Lord, no, no, no. And then in the morning, good morning everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go. Because that's the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We can only do it through him, because the dynamics of the Spirit of God within us renews us, replenishes us, and encourages us. When the people of Israel were going through the wilderness, they became thirsty, and God said, I'll stand by the rock, hit it, and I'll provide for the people. God's always providing for us. He provides the manna, he provides the water. Whatever we need in service and ministry, he's there to meet us this morning. The second way that we wait upon the Lord is in prayer. Maybe you're waiting for the Lord to answer you this morning, and it's dragging on, and you're crying out to God, and you're saying, God, I'm out of the depths. It's not happening. It's not happening. Well, let's have a scripture for that. And I was thinking about this when I prepared this a while back, and it was answers to prayer. And an example is from Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. Remember about Abraham? Abraham was God's chosen vessel to bring the nation of Israel, and started with him. And Abraham had a promise, and the promise was an heir and a son. Though he had many sons, he had one special son, son of promise, and this was Isaac. So Isaac came. And we know that Abraham made many, many mistakes in his walk. He went down to Egypt when he shouldn't have done. When he come back up out blessed. Back to his altar. Always good coming back to your altar when you've fouled up. Comes back to his altar, gets it right. Makes a mess with Hagar and has Ishmael. But eventually he gets the promises. And the promises are fulfilled. And Isaac is here. And Isaac very often follows in the footsteps of his father. He makes a few mistakes. He does the same. He goes to Egypt. He gets himself in a different place. He tells half-truths. But there's one thing that he does that's different. He doesn't have a child. And he's been married for 20 years. Got married at 40. And now he's 60. And he starts to wonder what's wrong. But he commits it, the Bible says, in Genesis 25, 21, to the Lord. And so through prayer and through waiting upon the Lord, he gets the answer. He doesn't do what Abraham did. He'd learned from his mistake there. He didn't get an Ishmael. Though he might have been tempted. But he stuck with it. He stuck with prayer. He carried on. And that's what God wants us to do. To keep looking to him. The temptations come to do our own thing. But with Isaac, he waited. He prayed. He sought the Lord. And he got the promise. And he got the child. There was somebody in our church. Oh, they ran out of the church continually because everybody else around them was having children. And at one point, the Lord gave them a word and said, "You will be holding your own child." We prayed for them. And praise God, in time, they changed their stance. They changed their attitude. They were no longer angry and they were no longer running out. God's word came to them and they hung on to that word and prayed it through. And praise the Lord, they've got a beautiful child in the church today. And God comes through for us when we hang in there and we wait upon him and we seek him. And that's another area that we wait for the Lord, is in his word and in his promises, and we stand on them and remind him continually of his promises to us. Maybe you need healing. I don't know. That's an area that I struggle with, but I do believe God heals. I have been to a Brethren church. My old family are Brethren. And they have certain views about me as being Pentecostal, but I often go to their services. And they prayed for a guy there, an elder, who got a tumor on his brain. Not in the way that we do. We lay hands on, they fall over, and they're healed and all that stuff. They prayed for him. They had prayer meetings for him. And my auntie said, "The cancer's gone. He doesn't have it anymore." So the Brethren have answers to prayer. We all do. God is the same God of all the denominations. He answers prayer when we seek him and we wait upon him. And so they delighted in telling me that. And another part of this waiting is, and I have put my hope in his word. That's what the psalmist says here. Isn't hope bandied around so easily today? Well, we've got a garden fete next week and I hope it doesn't rain. I hope so. It's fickle. It's uncertain. That's the world's view of hope. That's how that hope has become. But the biblical meaning of the word hope, is sure. So the psalmist was saying, in your word have I put my hope. It's certain. God's word is certain. And I tell you, one of the most certain things for the church today is the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back again. That's the sure hope that we have of the church. You know, as a church, our church, we believe in the rapture. We are looking for that, and that's imminent. We don't know when that's going to happen. There's no biblical milepost for that. That could happen at any time for the church. We could be gone. But the sure fact is the return of Jesus. That's the sure hope that you and I have. That's the biblical hope. It's sure. Jesus is returning. At our church, we do the communion. We say at the communion table, we do this until he comes again. Do this in remembrance of me. Until he returns. That's the sure hope that we have. It's Jesus is coming. So the biblical hope is in God's promises. They're certain. They're true. But the Bible also talks about hope that's put off. Isn't it in Proverbs 13:12? Hope that's deferred makes the heart sick. Have you had things put off today? Have you put your full eggs into one basket and it hasn't happened? Are you hoping that God will do something and praying for it and it hasn't quite happened? Maybe you felt that God had given you a time and a place and things, and at that time and place come and it didn't happen, and you feel that your hope is dashed and you feel down about it. Well, God is the God of all certainty and hope. He has a plan, and he doesn't work to your timetable. He works to his timetable. And if he hasn't worked out, then God is doing it a different way than what you thought. But he's certain and will come through for you. You all have aspirations, dreams, expectations. I'm sure you all in this room have had expectations and dreams. And sometimes they don't always work out. But we need to call upon God and strengthen in him and rely upon his hope. I was reading, when we read earlier, I made a note of that. And I think it was here. It says in Lamentations, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say of the Lord, he is my portion, and therefore I wait. I wait for him." Are we waiting for him this morning? Though it hasn't happened or it isn't happening the way we think, wait for him. Because he's steadfast, he's sure, he comes through for us. Yes, the psalmist was hopeful in God's word. When all else fails, God doesn't fail, he's faithful. That's one thing I've learned over 38 years as a Christian. God doesn't always do it the way that I think and the way I'm thinking and the way I've hoped and the way I've worked it out in my head. He does it completely different. He does it better. He does it far better. He has a plan. He engages you with it. You go with him. You work it out in a certain way, but he does it his way, in his time. And eventually, when we look back, we say, yes, the Lord is faithful. He came through for me. And that, I've got mileposts, I don't know about you, mileposts in my life. Like when Israel went through the Jordan, they put a pile of bricks of remembrance. This is what happened at this time. I've got remembrances of when I go back. I'm not going to go beyond that monument in my life, because if I go back there, there's nothing but trouble. I'll continue with God and carry on. Wherever your mileposts, God is faithful to you. And finally, just to read about this hope is found in Romans. Romans 15. A few points here. Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Okay? God's word teaches us. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, and the encouragement they provide, we might have what? Hope. Not a hopeless, hope that's certain. Verse 12 says this. Okay, if we've got the hopes that Paul's setting out here, he sets out in verse 12, we have the hope in the root of Jesse. Okay, that's Israel, but we have the hope in the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? Jesus. All our hope is in him this morning. I'm forgiven because he went to the cross. I'm forgiven because he didn't just stay on the cross. He went into the grave and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is alive and is coming again. My hope is in that. My hope is fully in the root of Jesse, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything that I have, everything that I think, every pressure that comes, we have Jesus, we have Jesus, we sang it. Our hope is in the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ. He's all our hope this morning. And verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with hope. I'm glad this morning God is the God of hope. He's not the God of maybe. He's not the God of I hope so. He's the God of hope. He's your God this morning. I am the Lord, your God. And God is the God of hope. As you trust in him, God may fill you with all hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit today. When we've received Christ as Saviour, when we've trusted him fully for salvation, there's a unique work that goes on within each one of us. It's called being born again. It's called that great change that God brings. It's called being brought from darkness to light. It's something that's happened. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and he brings hope. The hope that's in God, he fills us with this morning. You know, Nicky Gumbel was talking about a prison in Africa. He's been to many prisons, and I've been to prisons as well. And people can have despair in prison, and they're locked up for a long time. And there was they had to take a meeting in one of these prisons in Africa. And because they're locked up 24 hours a day, 10, 30, 40 men in one room, they can't even lie down. They can't even go to the toilet. They're just trapped in this room. It's heat. It's dark. There's no any water for them. And they just have to take turns in lying down. There's a hole in the middle of the room, and they have to use that. There's no privacy. They've lost all identity. And then they took a service there, and they all came to this service because maybe they wanted to get out of the prison and get out of the room. And the guy that was leading the prayer prayed a wonderful prayer. He said, God is good all the time. And when he found out later, this was a pastor. A pastor that had been accused of something that he probably hadn't done. I'd have been 10 years in this prison, trapped in these rooms with these men. And yet here he is, full of hope. Incredible. God is good all the time. What a prayer. And finally, the verse in Psalm that we read in verse 7. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for in him is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. God is a God of redemption. He's all about redemption. Not just saving us, our souls. Not just redeeming us in the future, fully, body, soul, the lot. God is a God of redemption. It means to redeem back, to buy back. Sometimes the problems that we're going through, God is the God who redeems us from the situation. I believe that pastor one day will be redeemed from that situation. God will come through for him. But he's using him in that prison. Redemption, freedom is all in God. Salvation is from the Lord this morning. Whatever you're facing, whatever giants are in your life, cry out to God, trust him, wait upon him. Wait upon him in your service for him. Wait upon him in prayer. He'll come through for you. He is full of hope. He fills us with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And he points us to Jesus, who is the Redeemer. Who is the one who saves us. Who comes alongside us. Who is with us in this walk. I'm glad I've got Jesus. Sometimes I see him very faintly. Like maybe the disciples on the boat when they were in trouble. They were perishing. They were fighting against the winds and the waves. And this shadow comes walking towards them. And they couldn't see just who it was because of the waves and the steam and the wind and everything that was going on, the commotion. And they couldn't see just who it was. But there was a tinge of hope within them. There was fear. But as they got clearer, it was Peter who said, if it's you, Lord, if it's you, I can't quite tell. But if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. He often said, it is I. He comes to us in our troubles and our wherever we're at. And sometimes we just can't see him because of what's going on. The hurt, the emotion, the trial. It's hard. And we're looking and saying, well, where's God in this? And we look and say, is it you, Lord? And he says, yes, it's me. I'm here. I'm sending you help. You're not recognizing it, but I'm there for you. Nothing is as it seems. And then he got in the boat, didn't he? Pulled Peter out of the water, got in the boat, and there was a great calm. And the next thing, they were across the other side. God can change everything in an instant. The church might be going through a lot of trouble. Church worldwide, and one day it will. But Jesus will come again, and in an instant we'll be with him forever. Sometimes the church can't see him because of trial. But he's there with us, coming to us. Hallelujah. He's with you this morning. And he is a God of hope. And he's your Redeemer. Wait upon him and he'll renew your strength. You'll rise up and walk. And God will come through one day and the answer will be there. And you'll look back and say, that's a milepost. I'm making that there. And we carry on to the next trial, the next problems, light afflictions that we have. But we're learning all the time. And one thing we learn, he's walking with us. He's with us. Amen. Bless you.